We're going to begin this morning in Psalm 106. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. We're going to end up in the book of Exodus, but we're going to bounce around a little bit prior to ending up in the book of Exodus. And I'm actually this morning going to preach an introductory sermon that will be a small series, and you can see what I've put on the PowerPoint. I've called it Let My People Go. We're going to talk about the plagues of Egypt. As I've read through the book of Exodus recently, God has pointed some things out to me that I want to share with you and hopefully be a blessing to you and a challenge to you and encouragement to you in several ways, I pray. But I want to begin reading in verse 7 of Psalm 106 to kind of springboard. It says this, as the psalmist writes, of course, he writes to Hebrews, and he says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." Our Father, would you open our eyes this morning to the truth that you have for us in your word? And Lord, I pray that we would see your mighty power not just in your word and how you've worked in the lives of individuals in the past, but may we understand that that same power that brought the 10 plagues, that divided the Red Sea, that drowned the armies of Pharaoh, that gave manna every day, that brought water from the rock, that gave victory as they entered into the promised land, is the same God that saved our soul and dwells within us in the form of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that we will get a handle on that and understand the power that you want to have in our lives to give us victory and help us to conquer the sin that may so easily beset us and defeat us. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In Psalm 106, verse number 7, the psalmist says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt." You know, as he writes that, he then goes on and talks about coming to the Red Sea and God being provoked at the Red Sea. So the wonders of Egypt in that verse of Scripture has got to be referring to the plagues that God performed in Egypt to get deliverance for his people. He refers to them as God's wonders, his mercies, and the display of his mighty power through 10 plagues that probably most of us are familiar with. It's one of the most magnificent stories in Scripture, that of the plagues that God brought upon Egypt and delivered Israel out of bondage to the Egyptians. Songs have been written about it. You all have probably heard some of the old spirituals that have been written about this, "Let My People Go." God references it throughout the Bible as a testimony of his power, as we see here in Psalm 106. This is not the only place, but in various places throughout Scripture, he refers to it as a testimony to his power, to his love, to his deliverance, to his provision for his people. And so it is worth us looking at. The 10 plagues that happened in Egypt happened over a period of about 9 months. We can speculate that and be pretty close, actually, as we read through Scripture and get an idea of the timing of this and that. And God actually refers to one of the months in there. And so we get an idea that the plagues were stretched over a period of about 9 months. They begin in Exodus 7, verse 14, with the water turned to blood. They end in chapter 12 with the death of the firstborn of every house in Egypt, including the firstborn child and all of the firstborn in the livestock. And so it covers several chapters, and God gives us reasons for the plagues, and he didn't just randomly decide to do this and do that in the land of Egypt to show his power. There are actually specific purposes, and we're going to look at those. But go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 right now, because I want us to see what God says in 1 Corinthians 10 and make some analogies, some comparisons, and see some pictures from these plagues. We're not just going to look at them for the purpose of historical value, though they are true history. We're going to look at them for the purpose of seeing God's power and what he wants to do for his people, and then how can we apply that in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1, Paul writes and says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He's talking about the nation of Israel. "As they came out of Egypt, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ, the rock of Israel, our rock too. But we have these things given to us in physical form so that we can understand the spiritual implications. Verse number 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So we have examples given to us. Well, drop down to verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. He goes on and he talks about some of the sin that was committed by the nation of Israel and how we need to avoid those sins. And then he comes to verse 11 and he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." That is the last days, which we live in, as he refers to the end of the world. He's talking about the last days, that is after the birth of Christ and the church age that we live in. And so the period that we live in, we can look back and see what God did in the nation of Israel and in Egypt, and we can learn spiritual truths from it. With that being said, would you please go with me to the book of Exodus? I'm going to ask you to go to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. As I give us the introduction to the sermon that becomes the introduction to the sermons. How do you like that? I want us to understand some truths this morning, because we're looking at some spiritual value, some spiritual pictures that we're going to see in the physical deliverance of Israel. So as I start this, I want to ask us some questions to kind of give us a basis, a background of understanding. In the scripture, I'm going to tax your brain a little bit this morning. Hopefully y'all got a cup of coffee during coffee time and your brain is awake. But let me ask this question. In scripture, Egypt is always a picture of what? The world, right? We have that. We're not going to take time to go to Scripture and prove it, but I will say that Egypt is a picture of the world throughout Scripture. I will give you one example. In Revelation 11, don't turn there. I'm just going to make reference to it. In Revelation 11, Jerusalem, during the tribulation period, is called a spiritual Egypt. Why were they called a spiritual Egypt? Because the city at that point works contrary to God's people, which was always the case with Egypt. So Egypt works contrary to God's plan, and so Jerusalem was called a spiritual Egypt. And so Egypt is a picture of the world. Keep that in mind as we go through here. The Promised Land is a picture of a life of victory on earth. Y'all have probably heard the Promised Land being referred to as a picture of heaven, but that is not scriptural. The Bible does not give that indication at all. The Promised Land is a picture of a victorious Christian life. So being delivered, let me say it this way, being delivered from Egypt and led to the Promised Land is a picture of deliverance from sin through salvation and into a life of victory through Christ. The Promised Land was a land of rest. It was a period where that they had to fight to get in there. And once they got in there, there were times where they had to fight to maintain it. But it was a land full of blessings as God brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the world, and gave them victory. So it is a picture of a victorious Christian life. So we need to understand that as we go through this morning. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, we're given a clear understanding of the example that God gave us through the Israelites traveling to the Promised Land. Now, stay with me for a minute as I set our foundation. So in Hebrews 3 and 4, you don't need to turn there. I'm just giving you a little bit of the content. In Hebrews 3 and 4, we have this clear presentation of Israel traveling to the Promised Land. The problem was they did not have proper faith. as they traveled to the promised land, they did not see God's delivering power. They fell back into selfishness on a regular basis. And the author of Hebrews is saying, this is what happened to them. God wanted to give them this victory, but they kept falling into sin, and they did not have faith. And that was is emphasized over and over again in those chapters. And then he gets into chapter 4, and he says, let's not be like that. But Israel was given as an example of the victory that you and I can have in Christ in this life. The author of Hebrews tells us that we need to exercise faith in God as we look back at what he has already accomplished, with the understanding then that he can deliver us from the power of sin in the present. That's why when we read Psalm 106, the psalmist said they understood not thy wonders. What's the idea behind that? God delivered them out of Egypt with the intent of proving his power and his ability to conquer sin and to deliver them, so that they could say, God has done it before, God will do it again, because he is all powerful. And we know that not just because he says so, but because we've experienced it. And Christian, this morning, the emphasis that I want us to make over the next few weeks, starting today, and as we work our way into the year 2020, is this: the God that saved your soul and has the power to deliver you from the penalty of your sin has the power to deliver you from the daily power of sin in your life. He states that God has given us his word in Hebrews 4 to guide us. That's where we get to the verse that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It helps to discern between our selfish thoughts and our godly thoughts. And that's part of the process to lead us to a victorious Christian life. He tells us also in Hebrews 4 about the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, that we have this high priest and we can go to him to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those are all phrases that you all are familiar with. And so what we have in Hebrews 3 and 4 is this picture of Israel moving to the promised land, and the fact that you and I likewise have the power of God in our lives, and how that we can move to a victorious Christian life. And then he says, and I've given you the word of God because it's quick and powerful. I've given you Jesus Christ as your high priest. And so at the end of Hebrews 4, as the author is telling us that we need to enter into the rest that God has provided for us as Christians, not a life free from trouble, because troubles are going to happen, right? If I were to ask you all this morning, how many of you know without a doubt that your sins are forgiven and you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, probably almost every hand would go up. And then if I ask this question, now those of you who are saved and know that you're on your way to heaven, you have never had a problem from the time you asked Christ to save you until the present. There would not be one hand go up. So it's not a matter of not having problems. It's a matter of facing those problems with a faith in God that gives us a rest and a peace that the world cannot offer. Can you say amen to that, Christian? Amen. So that's where we're at, and that's what we're talking about. And it's so interesting that in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, now to help you get there, I've given you the word of God, and I've given you prayer. That's the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Isn't that so basic? But how many of us did that this morning? Did you get up and you say, God, I want that peace. I want that rest. Therefore, I'm going to open one of the tools that you've given me. I'm going to open your word, and I'm going to read it and let you speak to me. Then I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to speak back to you in prayer, and I'm going to exercise my high priest, Jesus Christ. I'm going to take advantage of that, and I'm going to spend time in reading your word and exercising prayer so that I can have that rest and that peace that you talk about. It's pretty basic, it's pretty simple, and you hear us talk about it all the time because it is so important to our Christian life, but sometimes we kind of downplay those things, right? We want to run to the Christian bookstore and we want to buy a book that says 10 points to be spiritual, or do these 7 things to have peace in your life, and we want somebody just to write it out for us in a checklist, and we want to buy it from the Christian bookstore so that we can read what somebody says about God's word. But the truth of the matter is, we have got to get into God's word and know him personally and understand his wonders in our life. So Christian, this morning, that's a little background about what we're going to be looking at here. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, as he's going through this for us, he gives us this verse of warning. He says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so we're on this journey, and what we want is victory. But sin is distracting, sin is captivating, sin creates bondage. And we need to encourage each other in what is right and what is true and in God's word and in prayer. And so we'll be looking at the plagues from this perspective. God delivers a soul from the world, and then he moves that soul towards spiritual maturity and a life of victory. And we're going to see this, that God has power to save us from the penalty of sin, but God also has power to keep us from the power of sin daily. And this whole sermon is going to be an introduction to the 10 plagues. Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 5, please. We're going to begin by looking at some truths. Exodus chapter 5, this is going to be as much teaching as it is preaching, so be prepared to think through these things as we look at them. In Exodus chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Now this is their first encounter with Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron are coming in under the direction of God, and they face Pharaoh for the first time, and they say to him, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. This is not my authority, Pharaoh. This is the authority of God that I come to you with." And I want you to observe Pharaoh's response. I want to jump to verse number 4. We'll come back and pick up verse 2 in just a moment. But jump to verse 4 because I want you to see what Pharaoh did. "And the king of Egypt," that's Pharaoh, "said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work get you unto your burdens?'" Now the word "let" here is the old English word "let." It basically means that you've stopped them. And so the Israelites were slaves. They were under bondage to the Egyptians. And he says, "You've caused them to stop working like I have instructed them to do. Now you two need to get out of here and get busy and get back to your burden yourself." Verse number 5, "And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens.' And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and the tail of the brick which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words.'" What's going on here? Pharaoh says, "You know what? You guys want to get out and you want to worship? I think you just have too much idle time on your hands." And they made brick with straw, and they would put the straw in the brick, and the idea was to help hold it together and give it some strength. And so he said, "We're going to quit providing the straw for you. Now you got to go gather your own straw, and you continue to make the same amount of brick that you made before." And so these Israelites were burdened even greater. What do we see in this truth? What we see is this: when the devil sees a soul that's about to be delivered, he will distract them in any way possible or discourage them if he can. And what we see here is that he increased their workload. He made their burden greater. The Israelites were under bondage to Egypt and Pharaoh. They were under the bondage of sin, if we want to use the spiritual analogy. They were captive to the devil, just like you and I were Christian before we were saved. Just like those that are in this room that have never accepted Christ as their Savior would still be under the bondage of their sin and under the bondage of the devil. The devil sees what's going on here. The Lord says, "Let my people go," and the devil says, "Not without a fight." And so he increases their workload. Now there's some spiritual analogies that we can make here, but let me just say this, because I believe this with all of my heart, that there are times where the devil causes men to have excessive hours at work just to keep them from focusing on spiritual matters. I believe with all my heart that there are times when the devil gets involved in a man's employment and he sees a man about to grow in grace or about to instruct his family in grace or that a man needs to be at a particular service because there are things that are going to happen there that God wants him to be involved in, and the devil can use all kinds of means. And I really believe that there are times when that the devil increases our workload, men, just to keep us from focusing on spiritual matters. My friend, the devil knows what it will take to stop you from responding to God. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, that word diligently is pretty important in that verse because in order to seek deliverance, we must look past what the devil is throwing in our lives at the moment, and we must seek God. We must look for Him. The idea is something that is valuable, and we're looking for it, and we won't give up until we find it because it is special to us. It's important. It's of great value in our lives. And I want to tell you by personal experience that the devil knows how to make it personal. And he knows how to distract, and he knows how to discourage, and the devil knows what it takes in your particular instance to keep you from focusing upon God. The devil's been at this for 6,000 years, my friend. Don't think you're going to outsmart him. Now look at verses 13 and 14 with me. In verses 13 and 14, it says this, "And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, Fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. And demanded, Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today and heretofore?" What's going on? Now these Israelites are being beaten because they were not producing the amount that they needed to produce. And so there were physical pressures. There were physical consequences. The devil will not let go of a soul without a fight. I was talking to Brother D'Oyly on the phone the other day, and he made a comment that rung true with me. He said, you know, the devil's not going to sit around twiddling his thumbs while we go about doing God's work. You can't expect if we're accomplishing God's work, if we're preaching truth, if we're seeing souls turn to God and we're seeing spiritual growth among our people, you better guarantee you're going to get the devil's attention. And the devil's not going to go without a fight. And so these guys were literally physically beaten. And I want you to notice what happened. Turn over to chapter 6 and verse number 9. As you can see it on the PowerPoint, chapter 6 and verse number 9, Satan's plan worked for a while. In chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "And Moses spake unto the children of Israel." He gathered the leaders together. Moses went to them and said, "Okay, guys, here's what's going on. God appeared to us, and this is what He's going to do for us." And it says this, "But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." Satan's plan worked for a while. But I want you to understand, Christian, that in the midst of the trial, we absolutely have to be obedient to God. We absolutely have to see God through the trial in order for God to take us through that and to accomplish what He wants to see and wants to do in our lives. You see, Moses refused to give up because he had God on his side, and he knew that without a doubt. His faith in God took him through the hardship. These were the people he had come to deliver by God's power and God's grace on his life. And they refused to listen to him, and Moses refused to give up. You know why he refused to give up? Not because he was encouraged by the children of Israel. They were actually discouraging to him. But because he knew what God was going to accomplish. God had already given him promises. God wanted to deliver his people. So Moses' faith remained. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Just back up a few verses. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let thee go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land." That was the promise that Moses had when he went to the children of Israel. What do we see here? You don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. Christian, there are times when we get discouraged. Because consequences in our life come along, or situations come along, or We try to give up a sin, and that sin conquers us again, and we're defeated, and we feel defeated. And in the midst of all of this, we want to just throw in the hat, and we want to give up and say, what's the use? God of the Bible works for certain people, but he certainly doesn't work for me. But you have no idea, Christian, what God is doing in the background. And so here Moses is going to the children of Israel and he's saying, God is going to deliver us. And they wouldn't even listen to him because of the cruel bondage that they were under, and sin had them conquered. But Moses knew without a doubt that God had already given them a promise. He knew what God was going to do. And he may not have been able to see the end, but he knew that God had made them a promise that they were going to get through this and God was going to deliver them. Let me tell you this morning, Christian, if there is a sin that seems to be conquering your life, that seems to be driving you down, that seems to be discouraging you, God wants to give you victory. And he will, if you'll exercise faith in him. Well, that brings us to chapter 6. Look at verse number 3. Well, let's get verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Moses, I am the Lord. Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who made this promise? Do you know who will deliver you out of bondage? Do you know who will conquer the gods of Egypt? I, the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Wow. I appeared unto, and then he names these other patriarchs. I think there's a reason for God to say this. We don't need to overlook it. We see God's eternality. We see God's immutability. He is the same God generation after generation. He is the same God of Abraham that he was to Isaac, that he was to Jacob, and now he is to the children of Israel. He is the same God that you and I prayed to this morning, that we sang about this morning, that we read about this morning, that indwells within your heart this morning, Christian. He is Jehovah. Now that wonderful name means the existing one. The existing one. But what does that mean? What it means is this: he depends on no one for his existence. God exists under his own power. And it's just the opposite for you and me. It is just the opposite. We breathe God's air. We walk on God's earth. We live by the principles that God established on this earth, the principle of gravity, the principle of having the atmosphere around us, and all of the things that God does for us. We eat his food. All of those things you and I depend upon. A man may be the strongest man in this room. He may be the strongest man in this state. He may be the strongest man in the world, but he does not exist under his own power and strength. God does. This is contained in the name that God gave to Moses when he was presenting himself to him in the burning bush. He said, I am. Do you understand the power in that name? I am. You see, Jesus revealed his connection to this name when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And as God makes this promise to Moses of deliverance from Egypt, he says, I want you to understand that I am Jehovah. Now, there is significance here because, Christian, we need to understand as we read through this, this is not just a nice name that God chose for himself because it sounds cool. There is significance in this name. All of Egypt existed because Jehovah exists. Pharaoh was on the throne because Jehovah exists. He drove chariots because Jehovah exists. His armies eat my food, understand that, Moses, and they live from day to day because I exist. They breathe my air from day to day because I exist. And I want you to understand without a doubt, Moses, that at any time that I say they cease to exist, they will cease to exist, but I will go on. Because I am Jehovah. That's the power behind that name that God sent Moses with, and that type of authority. And Christian, that's the same God that indwells you and me this morning. And if you're struggling with a sin in your life, God can help you through that if you will yield to Him. I am the existing one. By the way, that's the same word as Lord that is given to us in chapter 2, the very last phrase, where He says, I am the Lord. Whenever you see the word Lord in all capitals in your Bible, it is the name of Jehovah. And that name appears over 6,500 times in Scripture. And if anyone can deliver you from bondage, it is the one from whom all life flows. It is Jehovah. Well, let's see their situation. Look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 5. What is their situation? God says, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Well, they were in bondage. They were under the bondage of Egypt. They were in the bondage of sin. But then look at verse number 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. There's some really neat words in there that teach us some truths. But I want you to notice, not only were they in bondage, but they were burdened down. They weren't just burdened down, they groaned, the Bible tells us here. Not only were they in bondage, but they had a burden that caused them to groan, and it shows the seriousness of their situation. They needed deliverance. They needed to be redeemed. And Christian, let me say this morning that before you and I accepted Christ as our Savior, you and I were under the burden of our own sin. We were on our way to hell because of our sin that separated us between us and God. And it was only through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who is the great I Am, who has the power to redeem us and shed His blood to purchase our salvation. That is the same God that we're reading about here. They were burdened down, but I want you to notice in their groaning that they recognized that they needed deliverance. You know, let me just share a truth with you. There are some people who do not groan under their burden of sin. There are some people that are not even burdened by their captivity to sin. Those people will never receive deliverance because they don't understand their need for deliverance. Let me put it this way. In the area of salvation, we can say this, that there are some people that need to be lost. They need to just plain get lost before they get saved. What do you mean by that, Pastor York? What I mean is this. The Israelites had reached a point where that they groaned because of the burden that they were under. If you get to the point as a lost individual where you are feeling the burden of your sin and you cannot stand it because you know you need to be delivered from your sin, you know you're on your way to hell, you know you've displeased a holy God, then you're at the point where Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. But until you get to that point, you're not going to understand your own need. And let me say this morning, Christian, that if you're a Christian this morning with a sin struggle in your life, and that sin struggle gets you defeated, and it places a burden upon you, until you reach the point where you are ready to say, I am groaning under this sin, it burdens me down, I cannot take it anymore, until you get to that point, you're not ready to be delivered from that sin. You need to see the penalty and the burden of your own sin. And that's where the Israelites were. They were at that point. But there are some pretty neat words that God uses here. He says, I will redeem you. And then He says this, with stretched out arm. There's effort in this word picture. God is saying, I will stretch out my arm. Do you understand what God went through to purchase our salvation? And God not only gave us the power to be saved, He also gives us the power to have daily victory over sin. And that's where we're going with this. You see, God knows the full extent of our condemned state, and He makes every effort to save us. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's desire for you. And so the picture here is that you and I are in this condemned state, and God is saying, not only am I extending my hand to you, but I am stretching my arm as much as I can. I want to save you. That is God's position. And let me say this morning that if you leave here in your condemned state without accepting God's gift of salvation, or if you're a Christian and you leave here this morning without accepting God's deliverance over the sin that may have you burdened down, you will do it against all that God has done for you. Because He has stretched out His arm, He has sent His Son to die in our place, to redeem us and to give us victory. But then He uses this phrase. He says, I'm going to do it with great judgments. You see, there was a greater purpose than just getting Israel out of Egypt. There was a reason for these judgments. God wanted them to see His all-encompassing power. Every plague was a victory over one of the Egyptian gods. Every plague. We're going to look at them as we go through. You can study different sources and come up with different names of those Egyptian gods. But the fact of the matter is this. Every plague that God sent to Egypt, all 10 of them, gained victory over one of the Egyptian gods. They had a god for the sun. God gave them darkness. They had gods of the Nile River. God turned the water to blood. Every one of the things that God did in regards to these plagues showed a victory over an Egyptian god. And let me say this, Christian, this morning, that not only does God take us out from under the influence of the Egyptians, He proved His power to defeat every one of their gods in our lives. God not only saves us from the penalty of our sin, He saves us from the power of sin. God can give you victory. God can give you victory. Now we move into the purpose of the plagues. Why did God give them? Well, you see the phrase that I have there on the PowerPoint, I am the Lord. God gives us a number of purposes for these plagues, but they all point to this. They all point to the fact that He is Jehovah and that He has power. I have some more notes that I want to cover this morning, but for the sake of time, I think I'll save them for next week. But this is an important study. And Christian, this morning, let me say that. Well, let me address two different groups, as I have been throughout the sermon. If you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you are in a condemned state under the penalty of your own sin. You need to accept the gift of deliverance because Jesus Christ came to redeem you. But Christian, those of you that are saved this morning, if you are living a life that is defeated, if you feel like God is not using you, if you feel like Satan is burdening you down, you too can get victory because the same God that exercises power to redeem your soul is the same God that gives you victory every day of your life. But you have to seek Him. His arm is stretched out. You have to seek. You have to do your part. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you do not know that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven, and you would like to take care of that, I'm going to ask you to simply raise your hand and we'll have somebody in this church take a Bible and show you how you can know your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. Is there anybody like that this morning? Nobody's looking around. Every head is down and the eyes closed. But if that's you, just raise your hand and I'll make sure you're taken care of. Christian, this morning, if there is a struggle in your life and you say, God has spoke to me this morning about a particular struggle, would you pray for me that God will give me the victory and I'll understand these concepts? If that's you this morning, would you simply raise your hand and I will pray for you, not by name, but I will pray for you. Who would raise your hand and say so? Thank you. You can put those down. Our Father, we come to You this morning with a grateful heart. Lord, we're so grateful for Your Word and for the truths of Your Word and for victory that You give us and the power of Your Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we can encourage each other. But Lord, we thank you that you are a God that has never changed. Your character is the same, your power is the same, your wisdom is the same. And God, just as you delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, you want to deliver your children now from the sin struggles that they have on a daily basis. Help us, Lord, to get a hold of that truth, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.